Good evening, everybody. If you can have a seat, please do so. We're so glad that you're here tonight. If you have not met me, my name is Mike. I'm the new Kairos pastor, and it is so good to be here with you worshiping with us tonight. Now, tonight we're going to do something a little bit different before we get into the study of the Word of God, and we're going to take a moment to pray. If you've been following social media this week, or if you've been looking at the news in whatever way that you consume the news, maybe some of you guys don't look at the news at all. I get it. Sometimes it's too stressful. But if you have been watching the news, you'll have seen that there were two big events that happened worldwide. And those are, first of all, in Haiti, there was a massive earthquake this week. And several years ago, there was another earthquake that completely decimated the country. This one was bigger. And I remember how bad the last one was because my wife ended up seeing the need of the people and went to Haiti for a week and served there. And the stories she told were just absolutely heartbreaking. And so our hearts go out tonight to the people in Haiti who may be struggling with the fact that they don't know where their loved ones are, or they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, or they don't know if they're going to be able to survive as they're underneath some rubble. And so we want to take some time to pray for them tonight. The other big story is in Afghanistan, where the government in Afghanistan, which our country has been trying to build, has collapsed. And in Afghanistan today, the Taliban is rolling through, and they are taking over, and they're bringing with them incredible human suffering, as women are going to be going into a time of incredible suffering, children are going to go through incredible suffering, and Christians are going to go through an incredible suffering season. In fact, I saw a message out this week saying that several church leaders of house church movements in Afghanistan, yes, there are Christians in Afghanistan, received communication from the Taliban saying that they know where they are and they're coming for them. And when you hear stories like that, sometimes you can go, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do in the face of evil and suffering and pain? What can we do? And so we're going to do two things. First of all, in Haiti, which is a place where we can affect more change, our church is already starting to pray and partner with organizations to provide relief. And so we've already sent $10,000 to go help in Haiti, and we're right now trying to figure out what we can do to help serve them greater. So when we know of ways we can help partner, we'll let you know. But the more important thing that we can do is pray. And so I just thought it'd be important for us right now, because our brothers and sisters in places we may never go are facing a lot of uncertainty and fear. They may be wondering if they're going to lose their freedom or even their lives. They may be afraid of what the future may hold, but we know that God is not chained and he can do a great work. And so the thing we can do is to cry out to our Heavenly Father on their behalf. And so let's take some time right now to do that, okay? So maybe you want to huddle up with some friends that you came with, or maybe you just want to sit where you are and just pray and ask for the Lord to move, to provide protection, to provide provision, to provide comfort and his presence during this time. So I'm going to pray, okay? And as you are in the place where you are right now, would you just join me, unite your heart to mine, and pray to our Father for these wonderful people who are going through a season of incredible struggle and trial. Jesus, in our very comfortable environment here in Nashville, Tennessee, in the United States, it's easy sometimes to feel like human suffering is a thing of the past. But we know that right now, around the world, there are real people fearing for their life, not knowing what's going to happen next. We know that there are brothers and sisters bought with the blood of Jesus, afraid and facing real persecution. There's others in Haiti who are facing real fear tonight, not knowing what's going to happen next for them, as well as they may have lost their home or their business or their food supply. So God, we raise up both these communities, the one in Afghanistan. We pray for protection and provision. We pray that the Taliban would be turned back by some miraculous means. And if they do continue to rise up, that you would provide protection for your people. You provide protection for women who are going to be facing incredible danger, for children, because we know you love those who are on the margins and those who are in danger. You are close to them. So please be close to them tonight. And God, I also want to pray for those who are in Haiti tonight. We pray that you provide, you protect, and you'll be present with them as well. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. So we didn't plan this tonight, but I do think in the face of things that make us feel afraid, it's good to have things that encourage us. And one of the things that's so powerful is to realize that even though there's tragedy and pain in the world, God is still on the move. And so about a week ago, we had a baptism service in this room. Right where I'm standing, we had two baptism pools, and we baptized over 25 people here. It was awesome. And two of our very own were baptized that night. Justin, who serves on our worship team, reached out to me and said, I want to get baptized. And then I also had the privilege of baptizing my daughter, Violet. And so we were fortunate to be able to capture that on video. And so we want to show that with you, because these stories, these celebrations are also yours, because you're part of Kairos. And so would you turn to the screen with me and just celebrate with us what God has done in these two beautiful, special lives.
This is Justin Lowry. Justin is being baptized by Michael Boggs tonight. This is his testimony. I grew up in church. As a PK, I knew the message of Christ, but as I strayed through my adolescent years, I drifted away from the intimacy with Christ and began to believe that he no longer loved me. About 4 years ago, I was invited by Charlie, my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, to attend a service at Kairos. I sat and listened intently as Mike Lynn described the cross and the way the love of God pours from the cross directly into our hearts, just like a funnel. For the first time in my life, I felt loved by God and understood his sacrifice was made for me. I rededicated my life to Jesus that night, and while my progress hasn't always been a perfectly straight line, I can look back and see how the direction of my life now points back to Christ. I am different than who I was, and I'm growing in Christ daily. I'm beyond grateful to now serve on the praise team at several BBC campuses, and I've had the opportunity to minister in several small groups, but this is without a doubt my proudest moment. I've joked with Pastor Mike Carter that growing up in church, I was already baptized as a little kid, and I do believe God has kept me and honored my parents' prayers, but this time, it's for me. I'm making a statement that I believe Jesus loves me, and at this point in my life, I want nothing more than to be identified with him.
Is this your testimony, Justin?
It is.
As a friend, I'm proud of you. As a brother, it's an honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk.
This is Violet Harder. Violet is being baptized by her dad, Mike Harder, tonight. Violet attends Sunday school. This is her testimony. I prayed with my mom, and I have given Jesus my heart. He is God, and he is my Lord and Savior. I repented of my sin. I love Jesus.
Violet, you are my beloved daughter, and I know you love Jesus. Have you given your life to follow him? It is my privilege to baptize you, my daughter and my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a powerful night, and my hope is that Kairos would see many, many more baptisms. In fact, it's my desire that we have a baptism service here at Kairos one night, and that you would be someone that would be baptizing your friend, someone that you brought to Kairos, someone that God used in your life, and that you would have the opportunity to actually lead them to Jesus and even baptize them. That's a powerful, powerful moment in the life of every person when they get a chance to baptize somebody or to be baptized. So you can start praying now. If that's you, if you're like, man, I want to get baptized. I've never been baptized. If you want to get baptized, we'd love to baptize you. Just let us know. If you have a friend that you know needs to be a part of a community like that, I encourage you to invite them. You never know where that encouragement will take you. You never know where it's going to take you. It may take you to a place you've never thought spiritually when you invite somebody into this community of faith at Kairos. Now, if you've got a copy of your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. We're going to be continuing our study on God. We've been talking about what it means to be people who reimagine our understanding of God, to be people who say, hey, God is trustworthy. Now, that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about God being trustworthy. And the reason this is so important is because as a culture, I believe that we have some serious trust issues, okay? We are people who don't trust people very easily. In fact, when you look at our cultural moment, you find that there's this incredible distrust in the information that we see, right? So when you look at the news, you look at it now, you don't go, hey, I believe everything people are saying, right? It's almost like you get a certain flavor if you put on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. You're like filtering it through like what you think they want to tell you. And when you hear a story, you're like, okay, that's somebody's idea on stuff, but is it really true? So you go, man, we should have some fact checkers, right? Gotta have some fact checkers, make sure that what they said is true. But then in the back of our mind, we're like, who's fact checking the fact checkers, right? Can we really trust what they're saying too? Overall, our communities are filled with people who struggle with trust. And it goes into the church too, because we've had people who've proved to not be trustworthy as Christian leaders, right? We all know that there are people who've said, hey, well, I'm a servant of God, I'm serving in a church, but they've proven to not be somebody that you can really trust. Some of us have trust issues because of our families, of our parents. Mom and dad did not fulfill the promises that they made to each other. They didn't stay together, or maybe they had a promise that they gave us and they didn't fulfill it. And as a result, we really struggle to trust people. Maybe it's a relationship. We gave our heart to somebody. We thought they were the one. We're like, man, I love this person. This is gonna be great. I fell in love. And then they broke our heart and they broke our trust. And now we're struggling to trust people. And in the middle of that, we find God who says that he's trustworthy. And we're like, man, I don't know. Everybody else has let me down. I don't know if I can trust God. And that's where we're going to be drilling into tonight. That's the idea we're going to be diving into tonight. Can we trust God? So look with me in Exodus chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 2. It says this: the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Now, our story, I think it's important for us to unpack what's going on here before we go any further. So in Exodus chapter 16, God has freed his people from Egypt. They had moved to Egypt as just a family, but then after some time there, they had grown to a huge community. In fact, scholars estimate that the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, were close to 1 million people, okay? So they grew from just being a small community, a small extended family, to being a huge nation of over a million people. And God liberated his people because his people were enslaved by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians treated them terribly. They beat them. They tried to keep them from having children. They actually killed many of the little boys that were born to the Hebrew people. And in the middle of their suffering, God provided them a rescuer. His name was Moses. And God sent Moses to Pharaoh, who's the ruler of Egypt, and said, "You need to let my people go." Pharaoh resisted, and God brought about his people's freedom by bringing 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt that were so terrible that ultimately Pharaoh was like, "Just go, just get out of here. I ever want to see you guys again." So the people of Israel left, and as they're leaving, Pharaoh decides that he wants them back, so he raises up his army. They go chasing after the people of Israel, and God provides a way for them to get away. He splits the Red Sea in half, and God's people walk through it on dry land. Pharaoh follows them, and as he enters into the space between the two walls of water, God brings the water down upon Pharaoh, and every single Egyptian soldier dies that day. And God provides salvation, and he provides provision for his people. And you'd think at this point, everybody would be like, "Yay, God," right? God is awesome. You like triumphed over the most powerful army and the most powerful ruler that the world has ever seen. Pharaoh was the apex predator of his time. And God humiliated him and ultimately destroyed him. So you'd think at this point, everybody would be like, "God is awesome. We got no problems with God. We're going to follow him everywhere he wants us to go. We're never going to question him again." But what we find in Exodus 16 is that they do the opposite. All of a sudden, they're out in the middle of this wilderness, and they start wondering where they're going to get enough food. Now, has anybody ever gone hiking? Like, not like hiking at like Lake Radnor or like some like park, but like, honest to goodness, packing everything in a pack, and you're going to go away for several days. Has anybody done that? Raise your hand if you've done it. Okay, like five of us, okay? So I'm glad we're going to talk about this, because this is a significant part of the story, all right? So I went hiking on the Appalachian Trail once, and I'd never gone hiking before in my life. The only kind of camping or being out in the wilderness was really only footsteps away from our car. So like, we could pack as much as we wanted. And there's something about me that you need to know, is that whenever I go away on a trip, I overpack, okay? Like, literally, you're going away for a night, I'm like 7 changes of clothes. Who knows? I sweat a lot, right? You're gonna just pack that in there. I bring all the flashlights. I bring food for an entire army, even if it's just like we're going away for one night, because I can't help myself, okay? And so the very first trip I went on, I filled my backpack with 80 pounds worth of gear, okay? My uncle, who was leading the trip, was like, "What are you doing?" And then he let me do it. And for the first like mile, I was like, "This is great." And then I started just like throwing things away, like not on the path, but every time we stopped by a place where there was a trash can, some more things went into it. So I was like, I cannot carry this, okay? And what we find is when you go on a trip, the biggest part that you have to carry with you is food and water, right? And food actually weighs a ton. So does water. And here we find a problem with the people of Israel. They're on a journey. They're going to a place where there is no food. They're going into a complete wilderness where nothing grows. And there's a million of them, and they don't have enough food. And now that they're out in the middle of the wilderness, where God had told them that they were going to go, they find themselves faced with reality, and reality is not what they thought it was going to be. They found themselves in a place where they needed God to come through. You see, I think sometimes we think following God is going to be easy. We're going to do a couple things, and then all of a sudden, we're not going to need God anymore. Like, if we just say the right words, pray the right thing, we're going to get to a place where we're going to be independent, and we won't need God, and we can just do our own thing without him. And what you find the people of Israel experiencing here is they experience that their reality is not what they expected. And so they begin to distrust God, because distrust is the result of our expectation not matching reality. Let me say that again. Distrust is the result of our expectation not matching reality. And what they do when they get out to the middle of the wilderness, they begin to complain. They go, God, back in Egypt, we had all the food we could have, everything we wanted. We had enough bread and we had enough meat. And out here, we've got nothing. And they accuse God of something. You know what they accuse him of? They accuse God of being someone that led them into the wilderness to starve to death. They say, God, you're not good. God, you were playing a trick on us. We followed you. Now you've brought us out here to die. Which is funny, because they seem to have forgotten who God is and what he can do. They have spiritual amnesia. The same people that walked on dry land through the Red Sea now are saying, does God really exist? And if he does, can we trust him? God, you're not good. And they've forgotten everything that God has done for them. Now, it's easy for us to go, you guys are a bunch of chumps. You guys should know better, right? But don't we do the same thing? Don't we have spiritual amnesia sometimes? God has done something great in our life. God's come through for us. God answered that prayer. God healed our friend. God provided for us. God gave us something that we were praying for years. And then all of a sudden, on the other side of that provision, we forget that he answered those prayers. We start going, God, are you good? Have you abandoned me? Can I trust you? I don't know about you. I do that all the time. Because my current circumstance does not match what I expected it to be. I start going, God, can I trust you in the middle of this? Well, I want you to see what God does next. God shows them that he is a provider, and we are receivers. God shows that he will never abandon his people, and he is trustworthy because he always does what he says he's going to do. God always does what he says he's going to do. So look with me in verse 4. What does God do? It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on two other days. Now jump down with me to verse 11. Same chapter, verse 11. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you'll eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they did not know what it was. And here we find our story taking a turn. God tells them, I'm going to provide meat and bread for you. But he does it in the most surprising way. In fact, when God provides, it's usually in a way that we did not see coming. And what he does is he tells them that he's going to provide for them, and he's going to provide for them through two specific ways that they weren't going to expect. The first was that God was going to send quail through the camp. And so he does that. Every night, a bunch of birds fly through their camp. and they just basically have to reach out and just grab them and eat them. Which, by the way, when you hear that, you're like, okay, that's not that big a deal, except for the fact that it's enough for them to all have meat, which means there are so many birds. I mean, like all the birds. If you are scared of birds, I know some people are scared of birds. Like they kind of, if there's a bird that flies in their house, they start freaking out, right? If that's you, this is not a story for you, okay? But what you find here is that there are a million people camped out in the wilderness, and there are flocks of birds just stampeding through their camp every night. And God provides for them through these birds. Now, the second thing that God does is he provides for them some bread. But it's bread unlike anything else that you've ever seen. Because when they get up in the morning, they see that there's this dew-like substance on the ground. And when the sun comes up, it hardens into this stuff that they can make bread out of. And this stuff is so interesting because like they don't even know what it is. In fact, they call it manna, and the Hebrew tells us that the word manna really literally just means, what is it? Okay? Because they're like, what is this stuff? They don't have a word for it either. Like it's outside of their paradigm. And when they gather it, I'm imagining they gather it almost like you'd like gather like snow, like it never snows in Middle Tennessee, but when it does, right, we like roll the little bit of snow that we have into snowmen or snowballs, and I'm assuming that's how they did that with manna. They roll it up, and they could cook it, and it would provide food for them. And what we see in this miracle is that God's provision for them is so outside of anything they could have ever imagined. Like none of them would have ever said, like, you know what God's plan's gonna be in the middle of this time where we're struggling? He's gonna make bread magically appear on the ground and it's gonna look like snow. Like that was not anybody's first choice, right? But God provided for them through a miraculous circumstance because he cared about them. And there's something about this provision that I think is something that we need to kind of dive into and just dive in a little bit deeper, is that God's provision was a step towards trust. And when God provided in this way, by providing manna and also these quail that came through their camp, God gave them some specific instructions. You know what those instructions were? The instructions were that they were only supposed to take what they could eat that day. They weren't supposed to take for the next day or to try to refrigerate it or try to keep it safe. In fact, God said, if you do that, it's gonna rot. This food's got like the quickest expiration date of any other food, okay? It's gonna go bad by tomorrow. So only get what you need for today. Which was completely alien to people that were in an agricultural society. Because they were like, okay, what we do is we grow something, then we harvest it, and then we store it so we'll have enough for when winter comes, right? But God's like, my provision doesn't work like that. You can't store it up. You have to step into it every day. And the one day that he says it's not gonna work like that was on the Sabbath, where he says, it's gonna be like this every day. Like, you can only eat what I have for you for that day, and that way you're gonna start learning to trust me. But on the Sabbath, you're gonna have to trust me in a different kind of way, because on the night before the Sabbath, you need to take enough for 2 days. And on that day, you just gotta trust me, it's not gonna rot. It's gonna stay good for 2 days. And you're gonna trust that I'm gonna keep you provisioned because I'm enough. Man, isn't that interesting how God works that out? Sometimes we were like, man, I wanna make sure that I have everything figured out and then I'm gonna trust you. God says, I'm trustworthy, and my invitation to you is to step into a place of obedience and trust me for what I'm gonna give you that day. And here's where it gets very real, okay? Where it gets real for us is that what we find out from this story is that God does not bring his children into the wilderness to starve. God does not lead his children into the wilderness to starve. You see, the people of Israel are like, God, you're not good. You've led us out here to die. But God will never abandon you. And he will provide for you. Sometimes it may not look like the way that you thought it would look, but God is not in the business of abandoning his children, because God is a good father, the very, very best father. And you know what we find out from Jesus about God? Is that God is the kind of God that gives his children what they need. Not necessarily what they're hoping for, but what they ultimately need. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this about God. He says, "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus is like, hey, if your child comes to you and asks you for something to eat, you're not going to give him a rock. Good fathers don't do that. If your child comes and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me a fish?" You're not going to be like, "Hey, take this rattlesnake instead." God doesn't work like that. But sometimes we feel like he does, because we're afraid to really step in and trust him. So I think it's important for us to just think about the way the very best fathers operate. And I'm going to just tell you two stories. The first is this. My kids sometimes wake me up in the middle of the night. I've got three little girls, Abigail, Violet, and Georgia. And Georgia right now is the one that wakes us up in the middle of the night. And sometimes I'll be like sleeping. It's usually like 2 or 3 in the morning. Like it can't ever be like 11 o'clock at night or even like 6 when I'm waking up. It's like the middle of the night. And I feel a presence. Like, I don't know, I'm dead asleep. All of a sudden I feel like somebody's watching me. And the reason I feel like that is because somebody is. And I turn my head slowly over and there's these eyes standing right here. And it's my little girl, and she goes, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." Which, by the way, she's 4. She knows how this works. She knows how to get a cup of water and go to the fridge and get her own drink. But somehow, at 3 in the morning, A, it's an emergency. She needs to drink something. And B, I'm the only one that can get it for her. And she knows better not to ask Tabitha, because Tabitha would be like, "No." True facts only, right? My wife's awesome in so many ways. Errands in the middle of the night, not our thing. And our kids know it, and it's always me. And so I was like, okay. So I'll get up, and what I'll do is I'll go with her to get her water. Why? Because as much as I'd like to tell her, "Get it yourself," I know someday she's not going to ask me for that anymore. And I love being able to have those moments with my child. And God feels the same way about you. God wants those little moments of intimacy where we need him. And if you have not experienced that, just know that it's there for you. God wants you to feel that kind of love. There's a false narrative some of us have about God, which is that God doesn't care about me. I want you to replace that false narrative with a true narrative, which is that God will never abandon his children. And if you're his child, if you've given your life to him, God says that he adopts you as his own. And he'll never leave you. And sometimes we can feel like we're too afraid to really trust God, because we don't know how it's going to work out. Because when we trust God, we have to give up a lot of control. Which is why I want to tell you a second story. Same little girl, Georgia, and I were on vacation. Our entire family was on vacation. The place we love to go on vacation most is the beach. Anybody love the beach? Yeah, like, okay, 5 of us. Everybody else, it's okay to like the beach. I love the beach. The beach experience for us as parents is very different than it was when I was single. Man, I'd sleep in, and I'd like sit out and read a book and just hang out the whole time. But with kids, man, you're like making sure no one dies. That's what you're doing, okay? The whole time, making sure no one's eating sand or like swimming out too far or not paying attention to sharks. Apparently, like that's a fear that I've inherited somewhere. I'm like always looking for sharks in the water, right? So if they're in the water, guess who else is in the water? Dad is in the water, okay? And so we are out there on 30A, me and Georgia, because she had just finally gotten brave enough to get into the water the day before, because before that in her life, she was like not having any part of the water. But the day before, it was like completely flat and beautiful. And so she was like, you know, all about it. But this day, the next day, she was like not ready for the water. She was like wanting to go, but she was like not ready to go by herself because the waves were up a little bit more. So we went out into the water together. And as we're standing there, I could just sense that she was afraid. And Georgia, at this point, she's about 3 years old. And she's like excited to be out there, but she's also very afraid. But to me, it didn't seem like anything was scary because the waves weren't very big to me until I decided I was going to get down at her eye level and see what her world was like. And when I got down on my knees and I got like eye to eye with Georgia, I realized that the waves were taller than she was and that it was actually a pretty scary place for her because all she could see were these waves coming in, each one threatening to knock her off her feet and throw her down. And I'm telling you, one of the things that was so incredible in that moment for me was to be right there with her in the moment with my arm around her, telling her, you've got nothing to fear because Daddy's got you. You see, the story that we just read about manna and God providing bread is actually a story about Jesus. You see, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, people were expecting him to provide manna. In fact, when he fed the 5,000, the very first question that people ask him is, when are you gonna do that again? Because we had heard it promised to us that when the Messiah comes, he's gonna bring back manna and we're all starving. So can you do that again? And you know what Jesus says? He goes, you don't get it. Manna was about me because I am the bread of life. And anybody who eats of me will never be hungry again. And what Jesus is saying to us right there is he's saying, listen, provision, ultimate provision is found in me. And what I'm telling you is that God has sent Jesus so that we will know that God will never leave us or abandon us. And he'll be right there with us, eye level with the waves, because we are his. That's why we know God is trustworthy, because he says, I'm going to be in it with you. So tonight, as we close out, I just want to lead us in a prayer. And I just want you to say, God, I've got stuff that I'm carrying. I know some of us are carrying some heavy burdens. Maybe we're carrying burdens that we're not ready to share with anybody. Maybe it's something that all of our friends know about already. But I know that there are some of us in this room who are carrying some burdens. And we know that even though everything looks right on the outside, on the inside, we're struggling tonight. And if that's you, I want you to take a step of just trust and faith to say, God, would you take that burden from me? Will you provide for me? And some of us just need to cling to the promise tonight to say, God, you don't bring your children out to a place where they will starve because you say that you are the bread of life and you'll never abandon us. Some of us need to cling to that tonight because you feel very alone and vulnerable and you don't know where God's going to provide next. But this is an opportunity for you to say, God, I need you to provide for me. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray. You can also talk to one of our prayer counselors after the service. But if the Spirit of God is calling you to trust him, my invitation for you is to just say yes. Let's pray. Jesus, you love us. You love us so desperately. You love us, and you've invited us into your family. And as your people and as your children, you will never leave us hanging. You'll never abandon us or forget about us because we are yours. And you get eye to eye with us. You get down on our level and you say, I'm not going anywhere. And for some of us, we just need to cling to that truth that Jesus is closer than we can imagine. And he provides for his people. So Jesus, I just want to pray a blessing over these friends of mine tonight. Would you be close? Would you reveal to them how close you really are? And would you prove yourself to be trustworthy? Our trust is in you.